We know all the way back from Joshua chapter 1 that Moses died and the ministry to lead the children of Israel was given to Joshua. Joshua would then take this ministry from Moses and lead the children of Israel into the promised land. They would have several victories, and they had one particular defeat where Joshua realized, I can't do this without God. I've got to make sure that on this spiritual journey in this promised land, that I have a constant connection with God. And now that the land is at a place where they're able to start dividing out this land, we find ourselves in Joshua 18, well, several years into the conquest of this land. Now, we know, as we've been studying, that Joshua displays for us, this book, it displays for us the way and the manner that we walk through our life, our own spiritual journey. And that's why in this series, we're calling it Real Life. Real Life. Now, the title of this message, if you want to write it down, Fighting the Lazy Tendency. Now, remember, I told you, you want to raise your hand when I said who's going to run the marathon, because you may be a little bit convicted through this message. Once again, Real Life, Fighting the Lazy Tendency. You see, the children of Israel, here's what happened. They got the land. So they've marched in, they've got the inheritance, but not only did they get the land, they've got some things. You see, they went into this city and defeated it. They went into this city and defeated it. And there was only one particular city that God said, no, you can't touch anything. But all the other cities, the spoil was for them. All the money, all the cattle, all the gold, all the jewelry, everything was for the Israelites. So they got some land, but they also got some things. They also got some places. Oh, you remember the promise that God gave them. I'm going to give you cities that you didn't build. I'm going to give you homes that you didn't build. I'm going to give you crops that you didn't plant. So they got some places. They got some things. They got some land. And this group that had gone over in chapter 4, and they came over with swords, and they were going to defeat all of these enemies. Now we find ourselves in chapter 18. Well, and Joshua notices something. Something has changed. His fighting soldiers, well, they've become comfortable civilians. He notices this, and, well, take a look at Joshua chapter 18, verse 1. Now, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled, kind of like Lyft on Monday night. The whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Stop there if you would. I want you to underline the word assembled, because I'd like to define it for you if I could. Listen to the way that it should read. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel were summoned. The people of God were brought together. Joshua summoned them that they would all gather together and that they would gather at a place called Shiloh. Now, if you're taking note, you want to write down, Shiloh means, listen carefully, the place of rest or the place of peace. You see, as we read there in chapter 18, verse 1, the land was subdued before them. The land was at peace. God had put fear into the hearts of the enemy, and now the land is at peace. And so all of them gather together at Shiloh so that Joshua can begin to express some things to them in order to give them peace. I do this with my family all the time. You see, sometimes I sense some things are going on. There's some rumblings that I hear up in the girls' room about you can't wear this and you can't wear that and who wore that and who wore this. And sometimes I hear Timon coming out of the room going, my youngest son going, now who came and did this and who slept in here? You need to make my bed, because let me tell you what he does. He sleeps on top of the blanket, so in the morning he doesn't have to make anything and then shoves the blanket that he uses underneath the bed. He's very, very smart. But when I begin to see this rumbling, when I begin to see this problem, I don't want problems to come. So I call my family together. I summon them together so that we can have a family meeting. Now, when they come to the meeting, they're like, uh-oh, what did we do? No, you don't understand. I'm not calling you together because there's a problem. I'm calling you together because I want to prevent a problem, because I want to be the family of peace. I want to prevent. I don't want to correct. And so Joshua, he summons the people together because he wants to bring them to the place of peace. Now, there's two ways that he's going to give peace. Take a look, if you would, back at chapter 18, verse 1. He summoned them together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. You see, the first place that he wants to do is he sets up the tabernacle. Now, let me describe the tabernacle, if I can, for a minute. This was a very big tent. And this was the place that God says, I will meet you there. I will bless you when you come there. You will sacrifice there. More or less, listen, it's like the church. It's kind of like he put the church in the center of the children of Israel. Now, well, here's what happened. There's 12 tribes. And with these 12 tribes, there would be tribes that were stationed north and south, east and west, and they were all facing the center of the camp because God wanted the tabernacle in the center, because God wants to be the center of our lives. That's why in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's the center of the church. But now, well, some of the tribes have gone. Gad and Manasseh, they've gone ahead and gone, and Judah has gone. Now, wait a second. This tent set up that was there before with the children of Israel all placed, taking a look at the tabernacle, well, some of the tribes are gone. Well, now we need a new place. Now that we're in the promised land, we need to be at Shiloh. Now, let me help you understand. Shiloh is kind of right dead center in the middle of Israel. It's right where the place where these celebrations, seven celebrations, would take place throughout the nation, where men would have to come to this place three times a year. It was in the center, God once again trying to communicate, I want to be the center. Now remember, Jesus is our Joshua. And he also wants to bring us to a place of peace by him being the center of our lives. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your finger in Joshua, but go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus speaking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us take a look, three things. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen to our Joshua. He's summoning us to church. He's bringing us to a place, listen, where he is the center of our lives. And he says, now listen, when I summon you, because I'm Jesus, the high priest, and I have the right to do this because of what I've done for you, I want you to draw near, listen, in full assurance of faith because of what I've done for you. I have sprinkled your sins, and now that you are completely redeemed, and let me express why you come because of the redemption of Jesus. You did it tonight. You come to worship. You come to draw near to God, because there's something about singing, I believe in the resurrection, when you've had a bad day. There's something about shouting that we believe in the virgin birth and that we believe in the holy church. There's something about singing to God these hymns that he says in Ephesians, look, when you come together, speak to each other in hymns, how great thou art, and songs, spiritual songs. He says, I want you to draw near because I want you to worship. This is why I've summoned you, because I'm worthy of worship for what I have done for you and for who I am. Worship me, and watch when you worship me how everything begins to change. Take a look at number two, Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see, not only am I drawing near to worship, Jesus has summoned me so that I might learn the word. You see, when we don't know the word of God, We're tossed with every wind and wave of doctrine. And as soon as this doctrine comes in, we'll go that way. And as soon as this wind blows through, we'll just kind of lean in that direction. No, when we come to church, when Jesus summons us together, we come to learn the word of God that we might be equipped and that we might be edified and built up to do the work of the ministry. So Jesus summons us. This is a godly thing that you're doing by listening on the radio or on the internet or here right now. Listen, you've done a godly thing because you have drawn near to hold fast to the word of God. But take a look at the third. He says here, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now listen, I listen to a lot of people and I'm so grateful for technology. And they're listening to Lyft or they're listening to church online. And I'm so thankful for what God has done by allowing the internet to be used for the sake of the gospel. But there's something wonderful that God is expressing. And the reason why he says that Jesus summons us so that we might spur each other on towards love and good works. Listen, this past Saturday at Liftoff, I was with some incredible people. And while we were serving this elderly widow, we got the most incredible tangerines, by the way. While we were serving this incredible, we were just cleaning the back of our house. We were taking out all of this trash and garbage. But the entire time, I'm going from person to person and I'm listening to their hearts. I'm listening to why they came. I'm listening to why they're serving Jesus. And you know what happens in my heart? Wow, I don't serve Jesus like that. A little spur. Wow, I wish I could be like that, a little spur. And then all of a sudden, another little spur, and I'm going from person to person. I'm listening to the way that they fellowship. I'm listening to the way that they serve Jesus. I'm listening to the heart of their family, and I'm overwhelmed, and I'm blessed, and I'm blown away because I've gathered together, and I'm with other Christians, and they are spurring me on to love and good works. No one served on Saturday like, oh, I can't believe we're here. I don't believe, well, this is too early in the morning. First of all, it was 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. No, let me tell you what happened. Everybody was excited. And the more we served, the more excited we got. You see, that's the truth of why Jesus summons us together. But secondly, there's another reason why they were summoned. If you go back to Joshua chapter 18, and I'm going to kind of feed off of this word spur, because not only is it a spur towards love and good works, but this word to stir up, it means to spur. And let me tell you something. I lived in Montana for 4 years, and we had several horses. I had obstinate horses, and I had good horses. I had horses that I would ride trails all around Montana. I had horses that I wouldn't get on their back if you paid me. Listen, I had horses. I had one horse, and I would not ride that horse unless I had spurs on my boots. And let me tell you why. Because that horse would not move, and I would go like this, and it still wouldn't move. And then I'd go like this, and it still wouldn't move. Finally, with 2 feet, I would go like this, and it would start very slowly on its way. Well, a pastor friend of mine came. It was winter. I told him, we really don't usually ride horses in the winter because of the ice. And there's ice, and they've got, you know, they don't do so well when they're walking on ice. And so the only horse that was available was this horse that was obstinate. He was insistent that he ride this horse. So I said, bro, you better put some spurs on to ride this horse because this horse will not move, especially because it's on ice. And dude, I'm not coming out. It's like 20 degrees. He goes, I'm in Montana and I am riding a horse. I'm like, bro, don't ride a horse. It's winter. It's ice. He's like, give me the spurs. I'm going on this horse. He gets on the back of this horse. I saddle him up and I go back in the car and I turn the heat on and I just watch the entire experience like a movie. He's on this horse and the horse is on the pavement. It's a little bit slippery and the horse doesn't want to move. He takes his spur and he goes like this. Horse don't move. He takes his other foot and he goes like this and the horse don't move. Finally, he followed my advice. He took both feet and he went with his spur. The horse reared up. Now, he's never ridden a horse before. The horse reared up, and all of a sudden, I see this pastor slide off the back of the horse. He falls back like this. The horse slips and sits on him. So now all I see is this 5'8" Mexican, and he's underneath the horse like this, and he's screaming in all kinds of Spanish. I'm in the heated car, and I'm looking at this horse sitting on this little pastor, and I'm laughing so hard I can't do anything to help him. I get out, and the horse has managed to maneuver himself off of him, and he looks at me, and he starts speaking in all kinds of languages. I'm not sure what he was saying. And I said, dude, I told you don't ride a horse in the winter. But there's something about being spurred, because sometimes we need to be kicked a little. Oh, I'm not saying like kicked, like we just call off and kick someone. No, sometimes we need a little in the pants to say, you need to get going. You need to get moving. And the Lord says, why don't you come here? I want to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to spur you a little bit. And that's exactly what Joshua does. Take a look at Joshua chapter 18, verse 2. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Listen, how long will you neglect? How long, if you have the ESV, will you put off what you're supposed to be doing? Joshua is telling them, don't be lazy. You see, they got lazy. You remember, they got a little bit of land. They got some places, some cities. They got some stuff. You remember? And then all of a sudden, these guys, well, they became, well, comforted civilians. No longer were they warlike soldiers. These guys were satisfied with what God had given them. They didn't want all that God had given them. So they were like, wait a second. No. We're good with where we're at. This, you see, if we continue to defeat the land, that means we're going to have to work hard. That means we're going to have to defeat some more battles. That means we're going to have to go and till some more soil. No. We're good. We're really good. And so Joshua goes, no. Come here. We need to get together. You need a little bit. A spur because you're lazy. You're lazy. Now, what makes us lazy? Listen to this. It's Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10, if you're taking note, but it's also repeated the same verse in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 33, word for word. Listen to this. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This principle repeated twice. Now, if the Lord repeats a verse, the same verse, word for word, twice in Scripture, it needs to get our attention. And I want you to hear, in other words, what he's saying. It doesn't take much for us to be lazy. It's the nature of our flesh. Now, I've written down 3 things I think that help in the process of making us lazy. Listen, the first is procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. Now, I'm a Bahamian. I'm from the Bahamas. It's our national motto. No problem. If we don't get it today, we'll do it tomorrow. If we don't do it tomorrow, we'll do it the next day. And if we couldn't get to it, no problem. It's our national motto. Now, it's good for you sometimes, but it can hurt you when the workers don't show up. No problem. We'll be there tomorrow. They don't show up, but my water is leaking. No problem. Listen, procrastination will kill you. It makes us lazy when we say things like, I'll get to it later. But listen, another one, if you're taking note, not just procrastination, indecision. Can't make up my mind. I don't know what I want to do. I don't know where I want to go. I don't know where I want to eat. I love taking my wife out for dinner. Where would you like to eat? Where do you want to go? No, I asked you, where would you like to go? Oh, I don't care. Where would you like to go? Well, do you want chicken or do you want hamburger? Oh, whatever you want. No, I don't want to pick. I'd like for you to pick. No, but really, it's up to you. Don't be submissive right now. Just tell me where you would like to go. I love the little women in my life. Today, I want to go here. No, I don't want to go. I do want to go. No, I don't want to go. You're not going. Let me express to you, indecision. Oh, it makes us lazy, but not just that, unbelief. Unbelief. We begin to doubt the promises of God, so we no longer take steps of faith. Unbelief. These things feed our flesh and they make us lazy. And Joshua has gathered these people together and said, wait a second, you've got a land to conquer. You've got a job to do. I don't want you to be comfortable. I don't want you to be lazy. I want you to get busy about what you're called to do. Now, go with me to Revelation chapter 3, if you would, because Jesus, he gives this condition a name. He gives this condition a name. It's Revelation chapter 3. Take a look, if you would, verse 15. He's speaking to the church. He calls himself the Amen. In other words, when I say I'm going to get a job done, I get it done. I am the Amen. Now he says in verse 15, I know your works, that you're neither hot, cold, nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are, listen to the name, lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Kind of graphic. He goes, I know your work. You're lazy. That's your work. You're not hot. You're not cold. He calls this condition being lukewarm. And he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I used to be a swim teacher. I swam all through high school and college, and I used to teach little kids how to swim. I'll never forget. I was teaching this five-year-old girl. She was from New York. I'm in the pool, and I've got my hands raised to the like this, and I'm saying to her, jump to me, so that you can swim all the way across the pool. This is what she was saying. 5 years old from New York. Oh, my God, I can't do it. I didn't know that God's name was G-W-O-D. Oh, my God. She kept saying over and over again, a five-year-old girl. I'm like, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Oh, my God. She just said over and over again. So she's 5 years old, and then all of a sudden, I'm like this, jump in, you can do it. All of a sudden, she went like this. Bleh. She threw up in my mouth. There was no warning, no like, you know, here it comes, no like the face went yellow or red. She just went like this. She just vomited everything that was in her stomach out of her mouth. Now listen, you're going, Chet, that's a little bit graphic. That's exactly what Jesus says. I'm not into lazy. I'm not into lukewarm. I'm about being busy about my Father's business, and he gives a remedy. Take a look what he says in verse 17. He says this, because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He boils down laziness to our materialism. All I gotta do is press a button. I don't need to cook anymore. All I gotta do is get behind the wheel of a car. I don't need to walk anywhere. And the more stuff I have, the more time I have. And the more time I have, I could be productive. But no, actually what happens with the more time I have, the lazier I get. He says, all the stuff that you have, you think you're so blessed, but you're lazy. And you don't even realize that you're naked and miserable, wretched and poor. And he gives a prescription. And he says here, take a look if you would in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, let me tell you something. Last month, I wanted a grill. So you know what I did? I worked a little harder. Got a couple extra little jobs because I wanted to buy that grill. And I knew in order to buy that grill, I couldn't take it from my monthly budget because I didn't have it. So I decided that I wanted something. So I decided I was going to work for it so that I could buy it. And Jesus is saying, am I worth it? Will you work hard for me? Will you buy from me? Listen carefully, precious faith. Gold refined in fire. That's exactly what Peter calls precious faith. He relates it to gold that's being refined in a fire. Will you purpose to build up in yourself precious faith so that you no longer will procrastinate, but you'll learn the word and you will choose to do it? He says, I want you to buy from me white garments. I was in the airport the other day, listen, and as I was in the airport, this guy comes walking through and he's got this weird looking white robe on. It's got like, he's like one of, I don't want to call the religion, but it was one of those guys. And he just looks different, you know, and he's walking through, his head is shaved, and he's kind of, he's got weird shoes on, and he just looks weird. He looks different. He looks out of sorts. He looks different than anyone else. And as he's walking through, everyone's staring at him because he looks so different. Jesus goes, I want you to buy for me some white garments. You see, these white garments, they represent like the priest. And the priest would put on this garment, this white garment, this white linen garment. This white linen garment, it represented the purity. It represented the righteous acts of the nation. And he looked different than anybody else. And when everybody saw him, oh, there's the priest. They knew exactly who he was. And Jesus says, look, I want you to put on white garments. I want your actions to look different than anybody else in the world so that when they see you, they see two things. One, you practice righteousness. And two, you love your brethren. That's exactly what John says in 1 John. You'll know a Christian. You will know someone who says they believe in Christ if they choose to practice righteousness and if they choose to love their brethren. Now, it's your choice. See, there's work to be done. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 18. Having learned this prescription, now we know that there's a job to be done. Jesus warns us against laziness in verse 4, he says this, Joshua communicates to the people, you're lazy, but now I've got to get you on the move. I've got a job for you to do. And there in chapter 18, verse 4, he says, pick out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites, they have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance, and Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Now, Joshua is trying to get a point across. Hey, guys, you're lazy. And I got to spur you. I got to get you going. I need you to be a little bit more diligent. So here's what I want you to do. Seven tribes, you've been a little lazy. Pick for me three men from every tribe, 21 men. Now, let me explain what these kind of men must have been like. These guys had to be brave and courageous. You see, the Canaanites, they're starting to regroup. And we know this because they start taking back some of the land that the children of Israel had taken from them. They didn't obey God. The Israelites didn't obey God. And they allowed some of the Canaanites to live. And now they're starting to regroup. So these 21 men are going to have to go back into enemy territory. They're brave and courageous. But not only that, they're hardworking. These guys that were picked, listen, they would have to go a physical experience. They would have a mental experience, a bath, and putting all of these pieces of the puzzle together of this geography. They were going to have to work pretty hard. But these guys, they're also enduring. Josephus tells us, he's a historian of the Jews, he tells us that this journey would take 7 months. But these guys are also strong. They're going to go up mountains. They're going to go down into valleys. They're going to go over hills. They're going to cross plains. And for 7 months, these guys, let me tell you who they were. Brave and courageous, hardworking, enduring and strong. Joshua picks 21 men that are the antithesis of lazy. They represent diligence. Because that's the point. These men are the example to the rest of the children of Israel. Don't be lazy. Solomon, he would capitalize on this. And in his wisdom, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, he would say this. Listen, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. You see, remember I told you that Joshua gathered them together that they might worship God, but he gathered them together and summoned them that he might spur them in faith to bring them to the place of peace. And just like I gather my family to prevent a problem, Joshua has gathered his family so that they don't become lazy and come to nothing. Because that's what lazy does. Nothing. Lazy makes no impact. Lazy makes no headway. Lazy doesn't pass a class. Lazy does nothing. But diligence? Diligence, the word says you will be richly supplied. But I want you to notice something else in this text. He says, we're going to divide the land into seven parts. Now, seven, of course, is that number of completion. Seven is that number where God worked for 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Seven we know to be that number where everything is complete. And let me express to you something. You see, I believe there's another message here. Joshua wanted them to complete the work that God had started in their life. And I want you to know, they would take the land because Joshua spurred them. But remember, Joshua, like our Jesus. You see, it's Revelation chapter 22. Jesus makes an invitation. And he says to all the world, come. Come to the bride. Listen, come. He invites everyone in Revelation 22 that they might hear the gospel. In Luke chapter 14, he tells this incredible story about a feast, and he sends the servants out. Go and get the servants. And when he goes and they go and get all the guests, some of the guests don't want to come. So he says, look, go out and over here and see if they'll come. And they come, and the place is filled. And in Luke chapter 14, they look and they go, wow, there's still more space. And so the master says, well, then I want you to go in the highways and the byways because there's room for all with the invitation of Jesus, come to me. So church, listen to me. You got work to do. You got work to do. Because we have a world that's around us that has not been conquered yet. There's people that you know, people that you're aware of that don't know Jesus. And Joshua, Jesus, he gathers the church and he summons and he says, look, you guys, don't get lazy. We got a job to do. I've made an invitation. There's room for the entire world because I so love the world. I gave my life. Now I want you to give yours. Don't be lazy. Get out there and preach the gospel. Now it's your choice. It's real life. You're going to have to fight laziness. I pray you'll get diligent. And so, Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we're thankful for your word. Thankful, Lord, that Joshua would summon the children of Israel and that he would spur them to be faithful. And now, humbly, I pray that you'd spur us. In Jesus' name, amen.